All right, well, let's go ahead and start. Got a text message from Pastor Rod this morning that he wasn't feeling well. He woke up around 3 o'clock this morning with some kind of a stomach or intestine problem. Hopefully it's just a bug, something like that. So later on when we pray, we certainly want to lift them up in prayer. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have together. We pray, Lord God, that as we look at your word and as we pray that you would be with us, guide us, direct us, we look to you for all things, knowing that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray that the word of God would impact our lives, that we would be changed, not because of what we do, but because of what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these things. In his name, amen. Well, have you ever been in the dark about something as far as not knowing what's going to happen, not knowing what to do? I find that frequently when I have to do something around the house, as far as any kind of repair works or something like that. Oh, what do I do? A little bit of a sidebar. I'm going to be taking a couple classes to kind of help me out with that. But for right now, I'm really stumped when it comes to some basic home repairs. Or maybe you remember having a back in school days, maybe you had a teacher that was really good at explaining difficult things. Again, going back to my experience, I never liked history because I would always just be have to learn memorize dates and facts. I had one teacher in Bible school that really put things together for me and helped me to better appreciate it. But I before that, I was in the dark when it came to thinking in terms of trying to memorize dates and having things fit together. Maybe you have a close friend that's very patient. You have problems or you have things that you just don't know what to do, and he's there for you to help you and guide you. Well, we all have these periods of darkness, I guess you could say it in one way or another. The beauty of the gospel, the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that he is the light. He's the light to our path. And he's the one that dispels the darkness for us. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. We're going to be reading two very well-known passages in the New Testament. We'll be looking at Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, and then also Acts 1, verses 6 to 8. And as we read these, we're going to see that Jesus patiently and persistently shows us what is most important in our lives. And we're to be busy making disciples. And note that to make disciples, we first of all need to be disciples. So we're going to be looking at that this evening. So let's first read Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. I'm sure a lot of us have memorized at least a portion of this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." That's the well-known Great Commission. Let's turn over now to, or in my case, flip on over to, if you're using a tablet, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Again, that's often quoted, that especially that last verse, when we think in terms of missions and our responsibility to share the gospel throughout the world. So in this passage, we see the disciples' response to the risen Savior, as far as how the disciples responded when they saw the Lord Jesus after the resurrection. And then we'll turn around and see how Jesus responded to his disciples as far as their questions and doubts of things that they were involved in. So let's first look at how the disciples responded to Jesus' resurrection. Let's go back to Matthew 28. And in verse 17, it says, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him." And that is key for us, that when we come to Jesus, we don't come to him as just an important figure in the scriptures. We don't come to him just as far as seeing that, okay, well, yeah, Jesus, he's the Son of God. I know that. And I know this about him, and I know that about him. It's not enough for us to come to Jesus. It wasn't enough for the disciples simply to come to Jesus. They came to him in an attitude of worship. And to give some background to that, how did they worship him? Need a little water there. Well, Jesus did not leave them in the dark. All throughout his ministry, Jesus was explaining to them who he was. That he was not just another prophet. He was not just another good teacher. He wasn't just simply a miracle worker. He was and is the Son of God. He had said that I and the Father are one. He completely identified with his Father. He also said that the Father and I will send out the Holy Spirit. And throughout the Gospels, we see over and over again that Jesus was explaining that he is the second person of the Trinity. He is God, fully God and fully man. But the key here is that he's fully God. He deserved to be worshipped. He also said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So again, Jesus was explaining that if you want to worship God, you come to my Father through me. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And as we read through the scriptures, we see that the focus is Jesus Christ. In our Sunday school class, we have a timeline that just kind of circles around showing the path of all the activities that took place from creation to the end times. When we explain that to the class, we're not trying to have them memorize each little point on the timeline. What we're emphasizing is that God is a God of history. He is the one that is moving all of the events from creation to the end of the world and beyond. And then we also say that, well, who is doing this? What is the focus of the scriptures? The focus is Jesus Christ. As we read the Bible, we're not thinking in terms of, okay, here's David and things he did. Here's what Paul did when he was being persecuted. We're not looking at a lot of different isolated events. We're seeing a continuum. We're seeing a line where Jesus Christ, throughout all the Old Testament, he's the focal point. Everything is pointing to him. We come to the Gospels, and what do we have? We have his life. We have his work. The parables that he taught, the sermons that he preached, all the miracles he did, everything is pointing to him being fully God and fully man. He died. He rose again. Then what do we have? We have Paul. We have his epistles. We also have the other letters by Peter, the writer of Hebrews, and John, writing Revelation. All of this is explaining what Jesus did. So we're reading the scriptures, whatever portion we're in, we're wondering, well, how does this fit in? We need to be thinking in terms of Jesus Christ. And that is why he is the focal point for worship. And that is why the disciples worshiped him. And we, as his disciples, we also worship him. So that was one response that the disciples had when it came to seeing the risen Lord. They worshiped him. Well, that sounds great, but then we also see, and I was reading this morning, and maybe I've just passed over this before, but in the same verse, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And I'm thinking, how in the world can that be? You're seeing the risen Christ. And this is talking about the disciples. The 11 disciples came, and some of them doubted. And I kind of went, well, was it Thomas? You know, Thomas is called Thomas the doubter, perhaps. We don't know. It's not given here the details as far as who doubted him. But it does mention that some doubted as far as perhaps they just found it hard to believe that, how can someone rise from the dead? Or how can this be? Am I rubbing his eyes. Am I really seeing Jesus? But some did doubt. And you might say, well, does that mean they weren't Christians? What happened? How can one doubt? I mean, can we doubt? If I'm doubting, does that show that I no longer have faith? One portion of Scripture that really helps me when I have doubts is the book of Psalms. Psalms is wonderful. And it's no wonder that Psalms is a favorite for many Christians, because in the Psalms, we see the full orb of attitudes, the full orb of people being excited. Oh, Lord God, you're almighty. You're the creator of the ends of the world. Then we also see, woe is me. Oh, people are persecuting me and I'm near death. Lord, why haven't you helped me? Or why are the wicked prospering? And so in Psalms, you have people experiencing everything in all aspects. And that's pretty much where we're at. We have highs and we have lows. At times, everything's going great and we have great faith. Other times, get a bad report from the doctor, or maybe about our jobs, or maybe something about one of our friends, or we hear something, or we simply turn on the channel and watch the news, and we have doubts. You know, how can these things be happening? And just really wondering and doubting. And that's where we come to Jesus. We focus on him. The Psalms help us to focus on God Almighty. And the disciples, they saw their need was to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that hasn't changed. It hasn't changed for the disciples. And the one thing that I find encouraging in this is that when it says, but some doubted, you don't see any of them leaving. They doubted, but they stayed there. And that's applies to us. Yes, we'll have doubts, but let's stay near him. Let's be like the psalmists who cry out from their hearts as far as, Lord, why? But in Psalm 73, that's one of my favorite psalms, just talks about how the psalmist David is wondering, Asaph, I believe, Asaph. That, you know, how can these things happen as far as it looks like the evil are prospering? And I just don't get it. And he came to the sanctuary, he came to church, and click, the light bulb went on, and he understood. He understood the end. And that's where we need to be. When we're in the midst of our doubts, when we're wondering what's going on, we come here. We fellowship with one another. We share our anxieties. We share with one another, and we can encourage one another because we all have a common bond, and that bond is the head of the church, who is Jesus Christ. Then, so we have the disciples worshiping. We have them some doubting, and then we also see them having questions. And we see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Let me get on over there. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And so the disciples, they knew the Old Testament. They had read a lot of the prophecies, and they'd seen a lot of the prophecies come to fruition, being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that everything was pointing to him. And that, so they thought, well, the Lord knows, he knows quite a bit. Maybe he can tell us about the end times. When is all this going to come to an end? When are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? So they had a lot of questions about the end, that the end game. And so now his response was, and we'll be looking at this a little more closely, he says, it's not for you to know. We'll be looking at it here a little bit shortly. But for now, as far as the questions they had, they were wondering about the end times. They had in their minds a prophetic calendar, as far as these things happen here, and then these things probably should happen here. I think they're going to happen here. So they had in their minds, their heads, that there is going to be a new kingdom, and with Jesus being king, and they wanted to know, well, when's that going to happen? Because they were the in group, the three disciples, Peter, John, and James. They were the inner three, but all of them were looking forward to having a significant role in the coming kingdom, and they were thinking, okay, this is going to happen now, isn't it, Lord Jesus? Isn't it? Well, those are some of their questions. And some of those questions have impacted now as far as how they're supposed to behave or act right now. You could call this the now times. I never heard that phrase before, the now times. Maybe I can coin that or something like that. You heard it first here at Trinity Baptist Church, the now times. And what this is that the disciples were wondering how to, well, what does this mean as far as, Lord, if you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel now, what does it mean for us? What are we to do? What's the implication for us now? So they had a lot of questions that they were delighted, they were thrilled, they were worshiping Jesus, but they were wondering, well, what's next? What do we do now? What's the next step, Lord? And so the disciples' response to Jesus coming, rising from the dead and coming to them, was that they worshiped him. Some doubted him, and they had tons of questions. We see one here, but you know, we only capture here in the scriptures a portion of the life and ministry of the disciples, and only a portion of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So we don't know all that happened, but you can almost read between the lines or just add as far as they were asking these questions, and most likely they were asking a lot of other questions related to this. Well, how did Jesus respond to these questions? And here we can be thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, the way that he answers. I mean, he could have said, "You dummies, don't you get it? Come on, you've got the Old Testament. You know this. I've been with you for 3 years, and you don't know." He didn't do that. The Lord Jesus Christ answered patiently with his disciples. He answered them kindly. Why? Because he knew their hearts. He knew that the disciples loved him. He knew that they were going to follow him no matter what. And so when Jesus was dealing with his disciples with these questions, with these doubts, with their worship, with worship, he responded in a patient, kind manner. As far as worship, going back to Matthew 20, let's see, Matthew 28 and verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" And so he said that he has all authority. All authority has been given to him. And so that means that, well, he, being the Son of God, he's worthy of worship. We have some wonderful choruses that talk about being worthy of worship. If I could sing a little bit, I'd say sing that melody, but hopefully you all know the words and the tune. He is worthy of worship. Now, what is not worthy of worship? Well, in our Sunday school class, we're going through the Ten Commandments. The first two are said, "You shall have no other gods. You shall not make any idols for yourself." That's false worship as far as setting up other gods or setting up idols, things that come between us and God. Those are idols. And Jesus is saying that, told his disciples, what you're doing is correct. He accepted their worship. We don't worship angels. We don't worship other people. We don't worship our jobs. We don't worship hobbies or whatever. We worship only the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, near the beginning, an angel gave him a really wonderful message, and John was so struck with that message, he bowed down to worship him. The angel said, no, you don't worship me. I'm not the one you worship. we know whom to worship. It's clear to us. We worship Jesus, and the Lord was commending them for worshiping Him. And you know, as I mentioned, that God and God alone has the authority. Jesus said that in verse 18, and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority, not just a partial. Jesus didn't have a partial reign as far as over in this area or over in this area or only on earth. He had all authority on earth and in heaven without exception. Then we also see some of how he responded to questions. Going back to Acts 1:7. Let's see, Acts. Acts 1:7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by His own authority." So, in thinking in terms of the end times, the disciples were thinking in terms of a prophetic calendar as far as when things were happening. We don't have that. Certainly, we have more knowledge than the disciples as far as we have the entire New Testament. So we have things that, I mean, back when they were writing, Paul wasn't even a Christian at the time this was written. We have great expositions concerning the end times. Can we pinpoint the date? No, we can't. And we even have a hard time trying to describe what's going to happen. I mean, there are things in Scripture that are clear. What is clear? The Lord Jesus, He's going to come again. In person, physically, and those that are here will see Him. Other events, we're not sure, and some of the events are, perhaps, I'm not gonna say controversial, but just different people have different opinions about as far as some of the details. The bottom line is that we don't know. We know He's coming, but we don't have all the details. Just like a lot of prophecies, when we read the Old Testament, we see things clearly because we're on this side of the cross. But during that time in the Old Testament, they had no idea that only after those things happened, we can say, oh yeah, we see that. We see how when Jesus was predicted to be born of a virgin, yeah, that makes perfect sense. We understand that. Before He was born, that did not make a whole lot of sense to people. They didn't understand that. And so once we get to heaven, perhaps we'll understand more clearly. Perhaps we won't even care about understanding the events because we'll have perfect fellowship with Jesus, along with perfect fellowship with one another when we're in heaven. And then we also see that he started off by saying in verse 7 here, "It is not for you to know." It was a lot of things that that Jesus taught taught them. Was on a need-to-know basis. They need to know things about his first coming. They need to know a lot of things as far as how to live in a corrupt world. And the Sermon on the Mount, it was a tremendous sermon as far as teaching you and me how to live. As far as the end times, Jesus just said, you know, you don't need to know. That's not vital for you as far as to know the exact time. That follow me, follow my path. I am the light. I lead you, and follow me as a disciple. That is what is important. And then when we look at the Great Commission, back in Matthew 28. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." And so we are to make disciples. Now, does that mean, okay, we go about and witnessing the people, we share faith, and they come to know the Lord Jesus, and all right, done. Next person, go around, share the faith, and someone comes to know the Lord, and all right, yes, and we'll go on and move up. The Lord calls us to make disciples. In other words, we're to help by His grace, by His Spirit working within us. We're to help, we're to cultivate the Christian life in other people. Now, by implication, that means that you and I, we're supposed to be disciples. We're supposed to be following the Lord Jesus. It's pretty hard to teach somebody something that you yourself are not experiencing. We're supposed to be growing in grace. We read through the Scriptures, and that's wonderful. We need to do that. Are we, as we read through it, are we praying about it? Are we trying to apply the Scriptures to our own life? And as the Lord helps us to grow in grace, we want to share that with one another. So when a person comes to faith in Christ, we want to encourage them to read the Scriptures. We want to encourage them to pray, to have fellowship with one another, to have fellowship here in the body of Christ at church. We want to be models as we become stronger and stronger in our faith, as we mature, we want to share the wealth that God has graced us with much. He's blessed us with many gifts. He's given us a lot. And it is our responsibility not to hoard it, but to pass it along. Anna and I were watching a show last night, and this one lady was in the midst of, they were in the midst of a pandemic, and she was really concerned about going hungry. She was a grocer, and so she just was putting a lot of the food off of the grocery shelves and was hoarding them. She wanted to keep it to herself and not have them available to other people. We need to be doing the exact opposite of that. Yes, the Lord has given us much. He's given us a pastor who's committed to the Word of God. He faithfully teaches and preaches, and he's also a wonderful shepherd. We have deacons here who work behind the scenes and help us a lot as far as here at Trinity. And then we have other people here that encourage and strengthen us. We have been blessed greatly. So do we just kind of just say thank you? We just sit in our chairs and just say, yeah, this is great. We need to do more than that. We are responsible to share. We want to, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we want to be active as far as reaching out to other people and help them to grow in grace. And when they stumble, we weep. We weep with those who weep. When they are rejoicing, we are glad too. We rejoice. And if they turn out to be better than us in some things, hey, that's wonderful. I mean, we all have different gifts, and we might be teaching somebody or sharing something, and that turns out to be their strength, and the Lord really blesses them. Let's rejoice in that, because that is strengthening the body of Christ. So we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. And all this comes about because of power. It says, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. We can't do this in our own. I'm pretty good at planning. I like to organize things. And so I'll have, okay, I'm going to do this, 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 and then I want this to be the end result. And, you know, that can work in a business environment. We need to be wary of having that kind of mentality when it comes to being disciples, and when it comes to disciple making. We can't do this in our flesh. We need help. We need the help. We need the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We need the encouragement that we have by gathering together. As far as if we're down or we're trying to, how do I do this? That's one reason why we come to here on Wednesdays to pray, that we can share our desires and also our anxieties and how we can take the next step. So we need the work of the Spirit working mightily in our lives. And then we also have to realize, we should realize that Jesus had power, He had authority, and this blows my mind, I don't understand it. He's delegated power and authority to us. And so he's given us the task of being disciple makers. He's given us the responsibility for ourselves to be disciples. And that's it's awesome. It's wonderful. It's also a tremendous opportunity, a tremendous responsibility for each and every one of us. So as we think through these things, as far as how Jesus, first of all, how the disciples responded to Jesus, they worshipped him. They had doubts about him. Some of them did, and they had a lot of questions. Jesus patiently, kindly responded to them. He said that you're worshiping me. Right on. You're doing the right thing. You should worship me. I am the Son of God. They had questions about the end times. Jesus' simple answer, you don't need to know. That's not important. And then the Great Commission about making disciples. Let's remember we need to be a disciple. And then from that flows out of that, we make disciples. And then finally, Jesus' answer was as far as the Spirit. You baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And with the Spirit's power, his abiding presence in us, that is how we carry out and do what, humanly speaking, is impossible. So, in conclusion, we talked about light and darkness. We are no longer in the dark. Jesus states in the Gospel of John, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you want to know more about light, read the Gospel of John. That's a common theme that he mentions over and over again in his Gospel. It's good to worship, and that's what we're doing. Yeah, we have doubts. We have questions. The disciples, they went to the right person. They went to the Lord Jesus when they had questions, when they had doubts. And then finally, in order to make disciples, we have to be disciples. We gladly share the good news of Jesus with those around us, and we receive the good news, and in turn, we share that good news. And that's prayer for me. I want to be like this. The prayer for all of us that we want to be what the Lord Jesus Christ has told us in these two passages in Matthew 28 and in Acts 1. Let's pray, and then we'll open up for more prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for watching over us and being with us this evening. We pray, Lord God, that you would guide us and direct us. We come to you in praise and worship for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he not only died, but he also rose again, and he has all authority, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. We thank you for these things in his name. Amen.